And he certainly leads us into the Word of God. Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to two passages. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, and also Romans 8, 1 through 14. These are two parallel texts of Scripture. We read of the leading of the Holy Spirit in both of them. And I want to look at Galatians just to read it this morning. Next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we will look at it in detail. So Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 18, and then we'll go to Romans 8, verse 1 and following. Please stand with me as we listen to God's Word and honor Him in the standing. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite or opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1 and following. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. May the Spirit of God be pleased to open our hearts and minds to this His Word and bless us in granting us the grace to walk in it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is a most significant moment in our lives, for we have just heard the words of the living God, and you have called men to preach that word. And I pray your blessings upon me and upon us as we hear this word, that you would penetrate our hearts and that we might learn about the blessed ministry of your Spirit in our midst and within us, that we might give Him honor, that, Lord, we might yield to His promptings as He opens the Scriptures to us and moves us toward holiness of life, of thought, of word. So Bring us a blessing, Lord, by your Spirit. May he lead us into the truth as it is found in Jesus. And we pray in our Lord's blessed name. Amen. The story is told by an old preacher who lived in Texas. He had an evangelist friend who loved to hunt. And this guy had raised two Irish setter pups from little tiny puppies and trained them into hunting dogs, bird dogs. he kept them in his backyard. And all of a sudden, one morning, out of the blue, down the back alley came this little bulldog who found his way under the fence, squeezed under that fence. And, well, the two setters, saying, "You're in our property, you're on our in our yard," went after him. And they fought together. They went round and round until that little bulldog got so beat up, he said, "I think this is enough for the day." And he squeezed back underneath that fence and went home. Well, he did that the next day and got the stuffing beat out of him again. And then a third day, and this man had to go. He had a series of messages to preach in another place, was gone a couple of weeks. But he was very interested when he got home. One of the first things he asked his wife is, "What happened to that poor little bulldog?" Well, she says, "You're not going to believe what happened. Every day at the same time, every morning, that little bulldog came back into the backyard and fought with our two setters. He didn't miss a day. And I want you to know that it came to a point that when our setters simply heard that bulldog snorting down the alley and spot him squeezing under the fence, they immediately start whining and run down into our basement. And that little old bulldog struts around our backyard now just like he owns it." The picture of what? Now, it's a narrow picture. I'm using this as an illustration, okay? Don't go all over the place with it. It breaks down in a million ways. But it is the picture of persistence against opposition. We don't want you in this place. This is our yard. We've marked out the territory, and you're not coming in here. But he persisted, didn't he? He came in, and day after day after day, regardless of the response, and he did his little job there, you might say. He fought against the setters until he drove them out. And you know, the Spirit of God, you would think he would be welcome into our hearts and our lives. But it's so sad when you stop and think about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, and he is hearing our thoughts, and he is witnessing our words, and I wish they were always godly, edifying words, but they're not. Knowing our decisions, seeing that we should not be going in this direction, he is with us at that moment, prompting us. And we say no to him, and we push God the Holy Spirit in the back corner or closet of our lives, and we go on anyway. "I will do this anyway. I'll be back, but I'll do this anyway right now." And the reason why we come back, do you know why? It's because he persists. He persists, and he is the one who brings us back. He's the one who brings us to the realization of our sin. He's the one who brings us to the cross. He's the one who graciously shows us the gospel and the shed blood of Christ and shows us how precious that is. How persistent. I mean, of all the qualities of God Almighty, the long-suffering, the patience of the Spirit of God to dwell with us and within us on a daily basis is hard to comprehend, isn't it? But you know what I love? The Bible teaches that he will get the victory. He will bring us to that place of glory. He started the work, and he's going to complete it, and nothing is going to shut him out of our lives, you see. Now, I guess, end of sermon, the Spirit of God leads us. But But there's a lot more to be said about it. I hope to say it today, and then in Galatians next Lord's Day morning, we'll get back into it. And the reason why I'm underlining it twice is I want you to see the Spirit's work here, and I want you to see how important this is. This is where we live every single day of our lives. Paul describes, you see, the victory we are to get. Well, let me read the proposition statement. I'm getting so excited, I'm forgetting it. The Spirit leads us to victory in the war against sin, gradually conforming us to the image of Christ. Gradually conforming us to the image of Christ. And Paul describes the war of flesh versus spirit. He describes it in Galatians. He describes it here in Romans. Look at Romans 7:22 and following. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I know it's right, says the Christian. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. You ever said that? Having a Romans, you know, a senior moment. Well, there's Romans 7 moments as well, and it's more than a moment at times. It's frustrating, isn't it? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Here's the answer. Thank God that Paul put verse 25 in there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Jesus gives me the victory, and he does so. He does so through the Spirit who will persevere in our lives. We are led by the Spirit. Point number one. The law of the Spirit of life. You see, you're a new creation in Christ. A new beginning has started by the work, the sovereign work of the Spirit. And Paul writes about it in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been removed. And the righteousness of Christ has been given to you as a gift. You stand righteous before God in your standing. But we know in our daily walk, we don't always walk righteously or perfectly. We sin. We stumble in many ways. But we still have that righteous standing because it's an objective gift given to us by God Almighty. He declares it to be a fact. That's justification, you say. He declares the sinner forgiven, and he declares the sinner righteous in his Son, the imputed righteousness, the gift of righteousness given to us by our Father. Christ won the victory for our right standing before him. But he also won the victory for our right living before him through his death and his resurrection. And Paul moves into that in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, you see. He also won that. He purchased that as well. How does he do it? Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. You see, the law, it's said it to be weak here in the flesh because the law doesn't justify. The law just says, here's what you should do. Here's the holy character of God. And it shows us that we're not doing it. But it also drives us to Jesus Christ, and that's where Paul takes this text. It cannot justify. It cannot make me good. It cannot empower me. It's weak through the flesh, says Paul. Because of sin within me, I am unable to keep that law. I break it all the time. But because in the second half of the verse, Christ came into this world, that's his incarnation, you see, and he went to the cross. That's where sin was condemned. That's where it was killed. That's where it was judged. And through his substitutionary atonement, sin was condemned so that God could now remove it from us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. That's the good news. And Paul calls the ongoing victory by Christ. Look at verse 2. He calls it the law of the Spirit of life. And he says it sets you free in Christ Jesus. Now, how does it work? Well, you see, the Spirit writes the law on the Christian's heart, and He enables him to keep it. To set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The remaining sin within us, remnants of sin in every aspect of our being, it's still there, beloved. And we know a war and a discomfort that we never knew in our BC days before we came to Jesus Christ. There's now a sensitivity to sin. I now have a much greater conscience. And I knew right and wrong before then. The work of the law was there. But now, having been written on my heart, given a new nature, the remnants of sin left in me drive me nuts. That's not in my notes. It just... They do. Don't they drive you nuts? I hope so. Because to know that conflict is to be a child of God. It's to live without the conflict that you ought to be very, very concerned. And the Bible in Old and New Testament talk about a putting off or a putting to death of the remaining sin. And we do that because we are united to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died on that cross, we were in Him and we died with Him to sin. You see, then there is a putting on through the resurrection life of Christ, the very life of Christ. We die, but He now lives in us, right? And the life we live in this body, we live by faith in Him. We look to Him. Galatians 2:20. Look at verse 4. Here's the putting on. The Spirit came in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh. That's the old way. That died. But according to the Spirit. That's the picture Paul paints for us. And we are to reckon these things so. We are to trust in what the Word says about what Jesus did and who we are in Christ. And that's something you and I need to rehearse on a daily basis, of who we are in Christ, of what He has accomplished. And we need to keep putting our eyes upon Him and saying, Lord, I'm going to take the next step here because I know I'm living this life in the flesh, in this fleshly body, but I want this body to be a tool, an instrument of righteousness, not an instrument of unrighteousness, of sin. So use my speech today to edify others, to be a blessing to others, and so on, we pray. Now, the problem is the heart is deceitful than all else, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick, you see. The remaining sin within us, the old habits that we're so used to, it's easy to go back even though we're a new creation in Christ. God has not done what? He's not eliminated all of the sin within us, has He? It manifests itself within us. It manifests itself in other people, outside, in the culture around us. The temptations are all around us. We see this every single day. And so, man needs the Spirit of the living God. Turn to Ezekiel 36 with me. I want you to know the blessed promises. Essentially, these are the gospel promises here. But notice the blessings. 36:25-27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's the work of regeneration by the Spirit. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see the work of the Spirit there in regenerating us and applying the blood of Christ and cleansing us and giving us a new heart and living within us, enabling us to walk according to the Word of God. Sounds like Romans 8:4 again. Who knows? Maybe Paul was thinking about this Ezekiel text when he wrote Romans 8. You see, this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a new law. The indwelling Spirit enables us to do what we could never, never do on our own power. But beloved, you've got to come to that place. We have to come to that realization again and again in our Christian life. And oftentimes we need to say, Lord, I can't do this. I have failed so many times. I fail to love that individual who drives me nuts. And yet you command me to love not only that individual, but my enemies as well, you see. And I cannot do it. But God can do it by His Spirit in and through us. Point number two, death versus life and peace in the Spirit. We see the contrast between the old way and the life in the Spirit in verses 5 through 8. Notice the contrast. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, on the things of sin, of the things of this world, the things that are contrary to God's holy law. They think about it. They live like that. That's how they reason, and that's how they make their plans, and that's how they live their life, you see. That's how they spend their time. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, Christians set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which are given to us in the Word of God. You want to know the mind of the Lord, you've got to know the Word. You've got to be an ongoing student of the Bible, feeding your life, feeding yourself on that, so that your mind, you're thinking these things, and then you're speaking them, and then you're making your decisions based upon them. And it's the Spirit who leads us in that kind of a life. So, living in the flesh, what is it like? I keep saying the flesh. John Murray puts it this way. And this is very succinct. He says, the flesh is human nature corrupted, directed, and controlled by sin. Okay? It's human nature corrupted, directed, and controlled by sin. And as you read this passage, 5 through 8, you see that it is hostile toward God, that human nature, controlled by sin, is unable to obey the law of God. It can't please God. In fact, we see the end of the result. It's a lifestyle of death. It ends up in death. The non-believers are spiritually separated from God. Their bodies are winding down, wearing out, and they will die without Christ, you see. The proverb says, all those who hate me love death. Now they might say, well, no, I don't love death. I love life, and I want to live in this body, in this world, as long as I can. But you see, they don't understand. That's not God's plan, and they need to have a heavenly focus. We'll see that in just a bit. You know, it's as if God draws a line in the sand. There's His law. There's His standard. And He says, don't you cross it. Don't you step over that line. And there's a crowding going on in this big, long line. Everybody wants to be the first to step over it. You see, that's human nature. That's sin working through the flesh. Don't you do that. You may not do that. Well, that's all I want to do now. There's something within us. It's called sin. It rebels. It wells up within us. Don't think that thought. You shouldn't be thinking those thoughts. Oh, great. You know, how do I get them out of my mind? You see, that's the struggle of the believer. The non-believer just goes that way naturally, just like breathing. That's what he does. It's his nature. There's no other option for him within his nature. But then there's the Christian life. The Spirit in this text is contrasted. Paul says that you should set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And if you do that, it's life and peace. And another way of saying it is, set your mind on Christ. And it will be a life of life and peace. Turn to Colossians 3. A very rich portion of God's Word, which talks about this, and this is something for you to really read and reread and think about. But in Colossians 3:1, If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. We've already been raised. We have enjoyed, we know by grace, the spiritual resurrection. We've been raised from spiritual death, you see, in separation from God. We've come into a living spiritual union and communion with Him. And so that's why Paul talks about this. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It means when you go through your life in this world, it doesn't mean all you think about is heaven. You know, what do you want for dinner, dear? I don't know, honey. I just have so many heavenly thoughts. I just really don't care anymore. You know, I don't think so. But everything we do is motivated, is touched by our union with our God in heaven, you see. We now have His perspective as we live our lives in this world. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he lists other sins in this text. He does so in Galatians 5. We'll look at those in detail. I'm not going to detail this today. And so we are to put away the sin. Every day we get up, we put that off. We put it down. We say no to it. To every thought. Not just the outward actions, but unless you win the battle in your heart, you're not going to win the battle in your speech or in the direction of your life. And so what's going on here is pivotal to everything that comes out of you. He talks about, in this text, the not only putting off, but look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, etc. Put these things on. And so what we're seeing here in Romans 8, and I'm going to open some of these things up in greater detail next week. This morning is a survey. We are fixed on Christ and His work, what He has accomplished. We need to know the gospel and apply it to our daily lives. We are at war with the flesh, i.e. the remaining sin within us. It's not as if we have two complete natures. The old one has died. It died with Jesus Christ, you see. But sin remains within us. We have a new nature that is growing as we feed it the Word of God, the means of grace. And the result, as we put off and put on, is a life of righteousness, a life of service, a life of worship. Life and peace is the way Paul puts it. You see, Paul wants to show the sharp contrast between flesh and spirit, and so he underlines the life of the Spirit. Again now, a new section, 9 through 11, we have the Spirit of Christ is in you. So go back to Romans and notice, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That's pivotal. That's crucial. Paul shows us now in these three verses how important this is in terms of our spiritual and physical resurrection. I mean, he shows us what a Christian really is, or who a Christian really is. Here's his logic. All Christians have the Spirit and are living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Listen to the logic now. No Spirit, no Christ, no salvation. Do you have the Spirit of God, and does He have you? Does your life manifest His presence, you see? That's crucial. That's pivotal. If you don't have Him, you don't have the Son. You don't have Christ. And therefore, if you don't have Christ, you do not have salvation. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, we have that remaining sin within us. We know we have that. That's true. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness of Christ, the Spirit flows forth from Christ and He gives us life. He's given us life. Spiritual life. Eyes to see what we couldn't see before in the Scriptures. Hearts to love God and the ability to pray now and realize it's going beyond this ceiling. It's going to the God of the universe. And now I call Him my Father. I express my love to Him. I ask His forgiveness when I sin because it really grieves me when I sin. Before, I never did any of those things. But because of the indwelling Spirit, you now belong to Him. You see, our bodies are spiritually and physically. Spiritually, we've been raised. Physically, we look forward to that resurrection of the body. That's what Paul's talking about in this paragraph. Through Christ's righteousness, the Spirit is life to us. And we have that hope of the resurrection. You know, as I was thinking on these things this week, I have been thinking about my brother-in-law and my sister constantly, and talk about being in deep water. Well, where do I begin? There's so much that has gone on. It's just incredible. But, you know, to find out you have two tumors and that's why you can't finish a sentence, you know, and other things are going on. And they operate and they find out that it's stage four cancer, all cancer is bad, but this is really bad. And they're talking about, maybe 6 months to live if you don't do anything and 11 months to live if you do. Well, that's not much encouragement, and this is what they have been facing. And they both love the Lord. They've walked with the Lord a good many years. And so the hope is not in the doctors. The hope is not in grasping at these little straws. And the doctors and nurses, my sister said, they have been exceedingly gracious. All of them have been so kind. She just said that to me repeatedly. But there's only so much they can do. But you see, we're not without hope. And my brother-in-law does not want to go through all kinds of painful treatments to keep himself alive for 6 months. He'd rather be with the Lord. But you know, my sister's saying, oh, Lord, I'm happy that he will be with you, but I don't want to let go of him right now. Of course. And yet, brothers and sisters, their hope is right here. It's the hope of glory. Notice verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is so important. You know, we have no idea how long we're going to be in this world. My brother-in-law is 62 years old. Except for this, he's in excellent physical condition. But it doesn't matter, does it? We don't know our time. And so we need to take hold of these kinds of verses. Because we have the Spirit within, we have the hope of the resurrection by our Father through His Spirit. You see, having the Spirit is having Christ, Paul says. It's having life in its fullest because we have Jesus Christ by His Spirit. And we have that blessed hope of the resurrection. Yes, I will die, and so will you. But Jesus has conquered death, and we have His Spirit as the living proof within us that there is life beyond the grave. Adam and Eve lost their righteousness before the Lord God, and only in Christ do we stand righteous before Him. They lost their joy and their peace. They were separated from Him for a while, you see. But in Christ, we have that joy and that peace. They were facing death until God came to them and clothed them in skins. The blood had been shed and He gave them this promise and they began to take hold of it, you see, by faith. But we have hope in Christ because He was raised from the dead, and the Spirit of God dwelling in us will do the same for us. We have all of this and much, much more. But what about now? You see, the Lord is concerned that we are ready for the future and that our hope is set there. It's fixed there. It's fixed there so that we can live here. And our Father's concerned about us as His children, how we live in the world. Our children reflect us. They do, don't they? And sometimes we can be pretty puffed up. We're pretty proud of a child. And other times we're just going, oh my goodness. He's your child, not mine. She belongs to you, not me, you know. And everybody's going, the acorn didn't fall very far from that tree, did it? Looks just like you, you know. It can be embarrassing. Well, God, our Father, says, I want you to walk in holiness in this world. You represent me. And so we have the final point here in verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You see it? We are led by the Spirit. That's the fourth point. We're not in debt to the flesh. And there are times you feel like it. Don't you? There are times, I just had to do that. And the answer is no. You don't have to go down into that pity party over there. But you've done it so many times, and it just kind of feels like that's the way you got to go. It's kind of a rut. See, once you fall into that rut, that's where you're going to stay until you get out of it, you see. But, you know, I'm saying this to you, and I'm along with you. I have the same struggles. You don't have to go there. In a little bit today and then next week, I'm going to show you more of the battle and just where we ought to be going in the Spirit. But I want your eyes fixed on Him. That's why we looked at this today. You see, those thoughts, those temptations, those habits, those feelings that overwhelm me, you don't have to go that way. You see, your thinking impacts the way you feel. And if you're thinking wrong, your feelings come in like a flood, you see. And so you feel that you have to go that way, but we are not men and women of our feelings. We're men and women of faith. And our thinking is based on the Scriptures. And regardless of how I feel, I'm going this way. I'm not going that way. And you don't have to say yes to the feelings. Or the deeds, or the desires, or the fantasies, or the promptings of the flesh, you see, and it's from without and within. By the grace of God, in the Spirit of Christ, we can walk in holiness. And that's not wishful thinking, that's biblical thinking. We've died with Christ, and we now live in the power of Christ's resurrection by His Spirit. We're still in the midst of this battle. What do we do with remaining sin? Look at verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Continuously put to death. Continuously, as the Puritans put it, mortify the flesh. Kill it. We're in the job every day of mortifying, of killing the flesh, of killing the sin as it appears before us, as it wants to well up within us. In the world, we avoid it. We don't run to it. We don't take it out to lunch. We go the other direction, you see. And some of you have struggles because you've let something in and you wonder why you're having a hard time saying no. It's because you let something in. And it's in your heart. And when it gets there and ruminates and it bears fruit. It comes out, you see. It impacts you. And at times it feels like, I have no control over this. But oh, yes, you do. By the power of Christ, by His Spirit, we do. Verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This leading of the Spirit means, in the context, all who are putting to death the deeds of the body. All who know the battle, who fight that battle daily, are being led of the Spirit. The non-believer doesn't do this. He doesn't he fights things that irritate him. He deals with things that might ruin a relationship, so he does the best he can on the surface, but his heart never changes. He can't change his heart. Only God the Holy Spirit can change heart. But brothers and sisters, we're called to go to war every day, mortify, killing sin, led into righteous, obedient living. Luther says about this word, the word led here in the text, it's a picture of someone, a strong man with an axe in his hand. We're the axe, and the strong man, he's wielding the axe, and he'll wield the axe the way he wants to. And there are times, I'll admit to you, I've said, Lord, if you're wielding the axe, would you please get a stronger grip and move me in the direction you want me to go in? I'm so hard-hearted. I'm so stubborn. But God's wielding that axe. The Spirit has the axe. He has you in His hands. And we feel like we're that little child at the beach, and Dad's got a hold of our hand, and here comes a wave, and the wave's up to Dad's knees, and not a big deal for Dad, and the wave's up to our eyeballs, and all of a sudden we disappear. But Dad has a hold of our hand, and so he pulls us up. He never lets go of us. He never lets go. And we come up sputtering and coughing and crying, and Dad laughs and pulls us up and says, you're okay, I got a hold of you, I'll never let go of you. And that's the Spirit of God in your life. Praise God. He won't let go of you. So how does the Spirit lead? How does He lead? Give me just a couple more minutes here. And then next week we will visit this again. He does so in general through the means of grace. He does so when you hear the preaching of the Word, when you read the Scriptures, when you come out to Bible studies and you open your Bible again. That's why we do it here Wednesday nights. So you can be in the Word, thinking on it, wrestling with it, praying over it, talking to others about it. He does it through the Word of God. He does it through prayer. The prayerless life is the defeated life. It really is. Prayer and the Word go hand in hand. He does it through His sacraments as well. But in look at one more passage with me, please. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I just want you to see four words there. The Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's what you need. It's what I need. It's profitable for four things. What are they? Here's the process the Spirit of God every day takes you through. He teaches you sound doctrine. And much of the church today has moved away from sound teaching and sound doctrine and gone more to emotional, touchy-feely kind of experiences in the worship service rather than opening the Word of God and teaching sound doctrine. And people are dying on the vine. They need sound doctrine. They need to be taught clearly the truth of God so they can see clearly the way they ought to be going in this world. Secondly, the Word of God reproves us. It convicts us of our sin. And the heart is so deceitful that you can be going a direction and you can talk yourself into it and you can say, I'm okay. And then the Spirit of God comes along and shows you, you're not okay at all. You've been lying to yourself and you've been lying to God. And may God, the Holy Spirit, continue to do that with us. Because we are so far from perfect. There's so much work to be done. We are a work in progress, and He reproves us, He convicts us, that we might repent of it, that we might be grieved over it, and acknowledge it before the Lord, and say, Lord, forgive me for that, and turn away from it. And then the next word is correction. The correction is a change of course. And you may need correction in your life. It starts with self-discipline. And God, the Holy Spirit, shows you this is the way you ought to be going. Turn away from that particular sin. And it could be a sin that's entirely in your thoughts and in your affections. That's where it is. Maybe it's the sin of worry. And you're so used to worrying that you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't even realize that You live in that state of worry most of the time. And yet, until the Spirit of God shows you specifically that worry is not trusting in God, and the only way we can please Him is when we walk by faith, and that we need to turn from that worry, and when it first walks in the door, we say, I'm not going there. And the correction takes me in this direction. I'm going to go to the promises of God here. They're all over the place in the Scripture. That's why you need to be reading your Bible and just looking at these things all the time, bathing your heart, your mind, your soul, your all in all in the Scriptures, you say. And then the correction, the change of course, and then finally training. This is the hard part. Because oftentimes we get to this place, we step through the door, and there it is. There's the training ground and the discipline, the hard work, the sweat, the pain. Wow, this is hard. We're in a new year, a couple months into the year. How are you doing on your new exercise schedule that you had planned in December to begin in January? Did you do that? And the diet that I was going to go on, and I'm going to read the Bible, and all these things. Are you still doing it? Oftentimes, after a couple of months, we look back and go, I'm not doing it. I gave up. Boy, it didn't take me long to give up. But we can't give up when it comes to fighting sin. We have to discipline ourselves unto godliness. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart, because the Spirit of God is not going to give up on you. You may try to drive Him through the back fence of the backyard and get rid of Him through your sin and through my sin, but He will come back and He will keep bringing us to Christ. He will keep convicting us. He will graciously cause us to be humbled before God. He will show us the love and the mercy of our Father. He will teach us how evil sin is, and He will not allow us to live with it and it to live with us, you say. Not in a comfortable situation anyway. Just like that bulldog who didn't give up, so the Spirit of the living God will not give up, and what He's begun, He will finish. Praise God. Let's pray. Father and God, we praise You for what we have read. I fear that there's so much here that it's a mountain of blessed truth and promises. May my brothers and sisters take heart and read and think on these things. I know I have been blessed in the reading and the meditation upon them. Please enable them by Your good Spirit to be students of the Scriptures, to open them, even if it's for a couple of minutes each day, but to know the sweetness of Your voice. Bless us in that, our Father. Grant us the grace to not only understand Your word and to repent of our sins as they are revealed, and to correct the course of our thinking, our speaking, our walking, but also to discipline ourselves, to buffet our bodies, as Paul says, that we might not be disqualified. Grant us that grace, Lord. Thank You for Your blessed Spirit. Forgive us when we grieve Him and when we quench Him with our sin. May He delight in dwelling within us as we yield to His promptings, as He opens the Scriptures to us and we walk in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.